presence that's here amongst us, in us, over us, through us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. I thank you, God, for the comfort, the assurance, the peace that that brings, Lord Jesus Christ. No feelings involved, God, just true word, true faith. You are here, Lord. You are with me, Lord Jesus Christ. We are not without your grace. We are not without your presence. We are not without your perfecting power. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the justifier of the just. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are one with us as the justifier of the just. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the captain of our salvation. You've already done all things, Lord Jesus Christ, and you've done all things for your people so that we can gather with you and we can praise your glorious name in the assembly, in the church. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You're so good. You're so good. Praise God. Why don't you get your Bible open to the book of Psalms? Good to have back left corner. You don't know it, but we have four licensed ministers in this building here today. Back in the left corner, you've got Pastor Sister Wilsey, John Wilsey, Patty Wilsey. They pastor in Stehekin, right? Stehekin. You have to take a boat to get there. And they're actually the presbyter of our section, of our area. And so it's great to have them here with us today. We thank you for being a part of this church, stopping by to visit. One of the best fly fishing guides in the world, matter of fact. And that's a true statement, and so you're looking at a real man. That's a real man back there. Book of Psalms, chapter 50. I'd like to read the whole thing, but this is one of the rare psalms that we have the voice of God doing the majority of the speaking. Usually it's somebody speaking to God, but here it's God speaking. And he is calling his people into a court session. Verses 1 through 6, he's calling them to court. He's got a case to bring against the people, his covenant people. And then he starts to declare his case in verse number 7. He says, "Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." He said, "I will not reprove you for sacrifices or burnt offerings." Don't have a problem there. You're bringing those continually. According to God's word, sacrificial system, 5 different types of offerings, and the Lord says you're doing that continually. I don't have a problem with that. But he said, "I will take no bullock out of your house, nor goat out of your fold, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows." He self-identifies as the Most High El Elyon, "and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me." And then unto the wicked, he speaks a bunch of verses, 16 down to 21, and he tells really the problem of these people that are wicked, and he says, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. He said, the problem with the wicked is they view me, the I am, as one of them. And then verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his way aright will I show the salvation of God. Go ahead and be seated. These are God's covenant people, and he tells them as much in verse number 5. He said, you made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That was Exodus 24, whenever Moses read the words spoken to him on the mountain, and he sprinkled the people with blood, and they said, all right, we're going to enter into covenant with this God. Whatever he says, we're going to do. And the reason why the word was sprinkled on the people with blood is because it was only going to be by sacrifice that the people of God could keep their covenant with their God. It was the means by which Israel would find acceptance before a holy God, by blood. Not their own blood, but the blood of bulls and the blood of goats. And God does not have a problem with that right now. He said, you're doing it continually. But look at him self-reveal here in verse number 1. The mighty God, which is El and Elohim. Even Jehovah. So you've got El, Elohim, and Jehovah. All in the same sentence, which only happens in Joshua 22:22. That's the only other time that that is used, all three names together in one. He self-identifies as the mighty, which is El, God, Elohim, the Lord. And he's calling them to court to make a case against them. And it's out of Zion that he says that perfection has shined, beauty hath shined like the sun. But it's not going to be at Zion that he holds court. But the scripture says the entire earth is his courtroom. He calls the earth as a witness from the east to the west, from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. The God that comes will not be silent. The consuming fire that goes before him. He shall call to the heavens and to the earth. They're going to witness. That's a pretty big courtroom. When you think that he is located in Mount Zion, in David's tabernacle presently, but it's not going to be come to the mountain, come to the tabernacle. It's going to be the entire earth is the courtroom. Heaven and earth are my witnesses. You know, we are God's covenant people. According to Hebrews, Hebrews 9 records that moment where Moses sprinkled blood and we've got the better covenant. Quoting Jeremiah 31, we've got that new covenant where everybody knows him, where he's paid the price for the entire thing, where we just receive, 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 and the scripture said we should receive with thanksgiving. We are God's covenant people, and there's something about Pentecostals especially, and that is that there is many, many different words we use that are probably taken way beyond their real meaning. And ultimately, over time, there's doctrines that are established that would fall under the category of Hebrews 6 and 1, dead works. Magnify the Lord is one of those. Magnify the Lord, as in we are in the presence of God, and it's pretty good right now. But let's magnify the Lord, and let's get it really good. Let's magnify the Lord. And then you start talking about atmosphere. an atmosphere for the miraculous. And we've got to have the right atmosphere set for the miraculous power of God to be released. If somebody's going to receive the Holy Ghost, we have to have the right kind of atmosphere. It's got to be the right kind of praise song. It's got to be the right kind of people. It's actually got to even now be the right kind of preacher. Got to be the right kind of formula that you speak out for there to be the miraculous power of God. And if you do make one little error, you can miss it. And there's a lot of pressure that comes upon people trying to lead a move of God because of those kinds of concepts. Because you feel like if you sing the wrong song, or you preach the wrong sermon, or you say the wrong thing, or you lay your hands on the wrong way, or you pray the wrong kind of healing prayer, or you speak the wrong sentence, you're going to hinder what could have happened. And so then in Pentecostal circles, there's a lot of conversations whenever tragedy happens, in which somebody will take the blame and be the scapegoat and say, I should have went on a fast. I should have fasted and prayed for them. I should have been aware of what was going on in their heart. And when you start putting it on yourself, you know, if we would have done this, if I would have done that, if I would have done this, if I'd have done that. And it's all of these things that begin to weigh upon and make almost impossible the move of God to happen that He promised. He promised in His Word. And He promised in His words enough, because He promised Sarah was going to have a child. And He said about this time, according to the season of life, according to the time next year, the spring next year, literally in the Hebrew, in Genesis 18, there is the reviving of life. She's going to have a child. She starts thinking to herself, how's that possible? I'm so old. He asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying that she's too old to have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he answers that question by quoting himself with the exact same words of the promise he had spoke just a couple of verses before. According to this time, next year, she's going to have a child. In between, there is a, I can't do it, I'm too old. And the Lord puts forth the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is, my promise. Promise and promise. That's always going to be the answer right there. It doesn't change. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Promise, promise. When the Word of God confronts us with impossibilities and we say, well, I'm too old for that. I couldn't have a baby at 90 years old. I'm waxed old. My husband's old as well. And the Lord says, I promised it. You doubted it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Boom, right back to the promise, because that's where the power is. It's not in you and me. It's not in our abilities. It's in His Word. His promise is what makes it a reality. It's not us. It's not the atmosphere. It's not what you feel. It's not the lights. It's not who's here. It's not the words that we say or the song that we sing. And it's not the noise level or how we set up the altar or how we have you stand. None of those things is involved in the miraculous working. The only thing that matters is, do you have a word? Do you have a promise? If you've got a promise, then you've got the reality getting ready to happen. Faith in His promise. And so here we are. We are at fault. I say we, I mean me. At fault with what the Lord is accusing His people of. It's not that you don't bring the continual sacrifice. It's not the problem. He said the problem is not that there is not offerings coming. That's not my problem at all. He said, the reason why I've called the entire world here as my courtroom. Think about the judge. He's ruler of his room. Literally a judge is commander in chief of that place. Not anybody else's courtroom, his courtroom. He can put you in jail, get you kicked out. He can do whatever he wants. He is literally in charge of his courtroom. And the Lord's got the entire world, the earth, and the heavens. That's his courtroom. And he says, here's the charge that I bring against you. Not that you're not bringing sacrifices. It's not that you're not bringing continual offerings. It's that you think you're feeding me. He said, what my problem with you is you think I owe you. My problem with you is you think you make me greater with more sacrifice, because pagans literally felt like they fed their gods. And if I feed my God, I can manipulate him into doing what I want. He said, you think I need this, but look at my courtroom. Heaven's my throne. Earth's my footstool. What? I cannot be put in one place on Mount Zion. I am the ruler of the entire planet. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because I own everything. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I would go take something. I'm not hungry. The sacrifices you're burning on the altar are not for me. They're for you. It's impossible for you to keep your side of the covenant without blood and sacrifice. And so every time you bring something to an altar, you're not making me feel better, or you're not making me enjoy you more, or find more pleasure in you. And you're not making it to where you can live how you want to live because you brought something to the altar. And you're not covering my eyes because you gave me a gift. I'm not changing my judgment and my statutes because you gave me 1,000 cows on the altar. And so then you can go live how you want to live, and I won't say anything about it. He said, the problem I've got with you, Israel, is you think you're strengthening your God. I want you to think about that in relationship to where you are in your life right now, and how much you feel like God needs you and your performance for his word to come to pass. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Nothing about atmosphere. Nothing about a word of faith. Nothing about the right kind of altar service. Nothing about anything that we talk about. Just that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. What if we just believed God's word was true today? What if we just believed I don't have to make him bigger for that to be true? I don't have to magnify him to get enough power to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. I can't give anyone the Holy Ghost. I can't touch anyone and they get the Holy Ghost. The Word of God gave them the Holy Ghost. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I own it all. You're not bringing anything, giving anything to me. I owned it before you gave it to me. I'm a possessor of heaven and earth. That's the first revelation that God's people even get of their God, is Abraham, Melchizedek, El Elyon gave you the victory. Abraham, that's why 318 servants killed 4 kings. That's why 318 servants became the ruler of the world. Because El Elyon delivered your enemies into your hand. It wasn't you. And it was not your power. It was El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. That's the first revelation that they get of their God, who he is, what he is. The first defining characteristic of him is he is the possessor of heaven and earth. That kind of makes me start to believe, if he promised me a little plot of that earth, he can give it to me. If he owns the entire planet, if he promises me Canaan, I think he's going to give it to me because he's the owner of it. You can't give what you do not have. And if he's going to give it to me, it's because it's already his. And that means I don't have to do anything. I don't have to fight anybody. I don't have to be anything he's not called me to be. Make me anything he's not made me to be. I am everything I need to be until he changes me otherwise. You need to go with the idea that God's enough. That you need to go with the idea that all power in heaven and earth belongs unto him. He's enough. He doesn't need us to feed him here today for there to be a miracle or answered prayer. And you've got problems. Praise God. Amen. You start talking about the impossibilities. We're talking about God reaching the done son. And the Bible said he releases or frees the prisoners. That's what it says in the book of Psalms. The Bible literally says he frees the prisoners. How in the world could our God not do that? If we believe, it's not going to be the word I say. It does not matter if I do the right verbiage. Raise my hand the right way. Present it the right way. My God's got this. I believe you're able. I believe you're all powerful God. He said, I don't need you to feed me today. I don't need you to feed me today. Praise God. Praise God. That's the problem. He said, what in the world? That's part of Paul's doxology there, doxology, Romans 11. When he says, who's going to counsel God? He also goes into, who does God owe? Who gave to God first that God's got to repay? Nothing. There's nothing about it. There's nothing about it where I'm twisting God's arm. And the moment I begin the devious stuff is the moment I'm living in verse 21 where El Elyon is like me. He's like me. Now you can manipulate people. Not very hard. You can manipulate people. You can be nice. For the sake of getting something. You can literally outwardly say the words. Because you're hoping for this on the other side. You can do that to people. And the Bible tells us these people are trying to do it to God. And the problem is they see God as themselves. God is a man. No wonder I need to help him out. No wonder I need to do a 40-day fast to destroy the prince of my city. No wonder I need to go to school and learn how to do the supernatural stuff. No wonder I need to go through all this kind of training. And the Bible tells us we're all the body. Christ, all of us. Every one of us has been given spiritual gifts, and it's only limited to like two or three or four because we've got this high bar mark that we set for spiritual people that you've got to learn the language and you've got to learn the lingo, and then you can flow in the spirit. And Paul said, let me tell you about spiritual things. Every one of you has got a gift. Every one of you have been given something by the Holy Ghost that you can manifest himself to the people, to the body. For the benefit of the body, all the members have something. And we're like, but a few of us have something more. We're all equal. Some of us are just more equal than others. Get that in the church going like all kinds of crazy things. All it boils down to is God's not enough. God's not enough. He told the Gentiles. He told the Gentiles, Paul did in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, let me tell you about spiritual things. And then he said, when you were heathen, and they did worship idols. He said that you were carried about, led about, however it was you were led about and carried about, to mute idols. But now, you're not serving a mute idol. But you're serving a God who speaks. And how God moves and how God leads and how God guides is by His Word. And so then He breaks into the nine gifts of the Spirit that have been given to everybody to profit with all. And there's nothing about the gifts of the Spirit that don't use your mouth. Because your mouth is how you receive the Holy Ghost. And your mouth is how you evidence and manifest God to this world. He's that speaking God. When you speak with tongues, for instance, God speaking through you. It's when you need a word from God, you speak in tongues. And that's God speaking through you. It's not you. You don't know what you're saying, but the Bible said the Holy Ghost knows. The Holy Ghost knows, so you can sing in tongues and you can sing with understanding. And you can pray in tongues and you can pray with understanding, but that's got to be the way it flows, is tongues lead to understanding. Understanding never leads to tongues. You pray in the Spirit, then you pray with understanding. You sing in the Spirit, then you sing in understanding. You don't have understanding until you first of all have the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that brings the mind of God. For the Bible said that's exactly what it is. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the Holy Ghost. It is the thought thinker. It is the revealer of what's invisible. It is the truth teller, the teacher. It is the anointed that dwells inside of us. That's exactly what we've got. We have literally got the mind of Christ. So we're not serving a God that doesn't speak. But He never promised you were going to feel. He's going to speak. He's literally spoken. And then Paul said He might speak in your church. He might give wisdom, word of knowledge. He might bring you faith, or He might bring you tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. He might give gift of faith. He might do working of miracles. He might do something, discernment, the discerning of spirits, the gifts of healings, all these things that will manifest in one single church service amongst one single body of Christ. And the Bible said that we've all got access to it, not some of us, all of us, because we're all baptized in the same body. That's the qualifier right there. You're all baptized into one body. There's the qualifier. 40-day fast isn't necessary. 50 days of prayer and fasting is not necessary. The baptism into the body of Christ is what guarantees the gifts of the Spirit are going to operate and flow in your life. That's all there is to it. There is no atmosphere qualifiers in the New Testament. There is no remedy on how you pray for this or you pray for that. There is no manual for healing. There is no way to get people to get the Holy Ghost. None of that happens. It's faith toward God. Faith toward God. The problem is you don't feel it. You got His Word. It might be you hear it, and it might be you read it. But that's how He works with His people, is His Word. It's His Word. So if I don't feel it, I've got all kinds of idols that that's exactly how I was led. I was led by feeling. That's what drug addiction's all about. It's all about feeling. You're either wanting to feel or you don't want to feel. But it's all about feeling. You bring that into the kingdom of God. It sure does feel good, but it doesn't always feel good. It's not always going to be goosebump atmosphere, but the Word of God's always going to be true. And so what it boiled down to is, does God need your atmosphere or do you need His Word? Does God need your fast or do you need faith in His Word? Does God need your voice or do you need faith in His Word? And if you've got a promise from God that says, I'll never leave you, forsake you, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What am I going to fear that man's going to do to me? Something about understanding, if you have faith in God's Word, you don't have to have faith in your works. He said, hey, I got a problem with you, Israel. You think in Deuteronomy 32, that's exactly what happens. They start feeding gods that are not God. He said, all those gods that you fed with all your sacrifices, how come they didn't help you? He said, how come you gave them all the fat, gave them all the stuff? You trusted in them, where are they? He said, I lift my hand up and swear. I am he alone. I am he that liveth. I lift my hand up and swear, he said, and that's swearing in his own name. I'm the only God that there is. And you were bringing stuff to gods that weren't gods. They weren't gods. So the Bible said, you're hooking me up. You know, giving's not an option in the kingdom of God, and it's also not hooking God up. And it's also not the pathway to being a millionaire. Maybe you become one, maybe you don't. But giving's not an option. Matter of fact, it's only an option if you look at yourself as the owner. Whereas he says, this entire earth is mine. That was my money before it was your money. That was my stuff before it was your stuff. You're telling me that you can't return to me what's mine? It never was yours. When something's holy to God, it never was ours. It was always his. Jericho would never be Israel's city because God said it's mine before they ever went and marched around the city. God said it's mine. It's holy unto me. Nobody's ever going to have this. This is my city. This Jericho will never be built again. This Jericho will never be handed over to anybody. It's mine, he says, holy before they even got there. Same with tithing. It's his before we give it. And so when we bring it before the Lord, it's not a sign of our faith. It's a sign of obedience. That's all it is. It's El Elyon's my God. And if I'm not giving to him, it's because I've got other things I'm giving to. I'm trusting in. It's other things I'm putting in. I'm trying to feed these gods. And they're not doing anything for me. And it's not related to stuff. It's related to eternity. They couldn't save you. They couldn't make you live longer. You could spend all the money you want on amino acids and this, that, and the other and be the healthiest person on planet Earth and die in a car wreck right out there, and all that doesn't even matter. You could be the craziest, strictest, get away from every kind of germ on the planet that there is and get hit by lightning. You can't guarantee anything here in this world, and people are trusting in doctors and they're trusting in, you name it, they're trusting in it. And you see where your money's going. That's your God. That's your owner. Whenever you're returning 10% like Abraham did to El Elyon, you're returning it because it's his. His victory, his spoils. And the Bible tells us that's all tithing is. When you talk about tithing, you're not talking about 1 Corinthians 9 offering or 1 Corinthians 16 offering. You're not talking about 2 Corinthians 8 or 2 Corinthians 9. That's all offering. You don't teach about tithing. You tithe tithing. There's no teaching on tithing. There's teaching on giving. It's about offering. Giving to those people in Jerusalem that are going through famine. When are you going to bring your offering, Corinth? You talked trash about it last year. And he said, the poorest church in the apostolic movement has given not just of their stuff, but of themselves, which is why they could give all their stuff, because they'd given themselves. And the Bible said, when are you going to give? He's saying this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but it's an offering. It's an offering. He talks about in Romans chapter 15. I'm going to come back to you, Rome, after I drop the offering off at Jerusalem. He's not talking about tithing. You don't preach tithing. You tithe tithing. It's not something you debate. It's not something you talk about. It's something that whether or not El Elyon's your God or not. And he identifies here, pay your vows to the Most High God.
pay your vows to the Most High God. He said, bring thanks to me, pay your vows to me. And then he says something that's amazing. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I don't want to focus on anything other than that part, because we all know tithing's biblical. We know offering's biblical. We know none of that's going to heaven. Money's temporal. And you're getting eternal and natural rewards, which is amazing. And he gives more seed to the sowers. And so the Bible tells us, we know that that's something you just pay. We know you bring thanks to God. But what he's looking for from these people, crazy enough, is call upon me in the day of trouble. Think about that. That will glorify me, he said. I got a problem with you, Israel. You think you're feeding me. And the direct result of thinking you got to help me is you don't think I can help you. So you're turning to Egypt. Come help us. You're turning to Syria. We'll pay you to help us. You're turning to every kind of area that you can turn to. Help us. You're saying, all right, take all the gold and the silver out of the church and we'll pay you off. Just don't attack us. And doing all these things except for calling upon God for help. That's the direct result right there of believing it takes something to produce God's word in the flesh. How many understand that in my flesh, the Bible said, dwells no good thing, whether or not I fasted for 40 days or not. My flesh is flesh. I never make it good. I never make that flesh better, more usable, more powerful, more likable. I never become a greater minister in my flesh, only in my faith. Only will it be in my faith. And faith is impossible if you've got dead works. And dead works are believing it takes me, who is dead, to produce God's word, which is alive. That it takes me to do something to make this possible. The only time it does is if it says that. The only time it does is if it says, call for the elders of the church. If there's any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. That's a guarantee for a miracle right there. When you call for the elders of the church and they pray, anointing you with oil and the prayer of faith saves the sick, the Lord will raise you up. Can you believe that? That's a guarantee only, not for me saying anyone got a need here tonight, come to the front if you need a miracle to healing. But those people that interrupt the service and say, I'm calling for somebody to lay hands on me and anoint me with oil. That's a guarantee there's going to be a miracle. You won't get it otherwise. We can push for it. We can reach for it. But there's only something get healed when you do that. That's not the only way people get healed. But there's some ways, my friend, that if you've not been healed yet, that might be your avenue. But you can't be called on. You call. You've got scriptures like that. And they tell you exactly what. There's always going to be something indicated based off of, or excuse me, there's going to be the imperative and the indicative. One describes who you are. One describes what you're to do. But it's always going to be what you are that makes it possible to do what you're called to do. So you'll be indicated as no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's you. Who don't walk after the flesh, but you walk after the Spirit. You're to walk after the Spirit because you've got no condemnation. There's nothing to weigh you down in your mind. There's no guilty sentence over your head. So you are literally free to walk in the Spirit. You can walk in the Spirit only when you've got that revelation. I've got no sentence against me. Nothing in my life says you are guilty. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. That's exactly where I'm at. I'm in Christ Jesus. On and on it goes. But for the most part, God gives promises. For the most part, God gives commands. And He tells the disciples, I want you to make disciples of all nations. And I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's the miraculous that you see in the book of Acts. It's obeying commands. Not understanding commands. Or agreeing with commands. Or teaching commands, commanding commands, and teaching people you obey commands. You obey commands. Like if you've got 365 fear nots in the Bible, for instance, I've said that before. What is that, a warm card that you get in the cold winter of your life that makes you feel like it's possible for me to have peace somewhere in my future? Or is fear not literally a command? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a here's another option. Fear not. If you're afraid and you read that, you don't have any options. If you're apostolic, you obey it. You obey it by, okay, I'm done fearing. What does Paul say about sin? Paul says if you're dead to sin, don't live any longer in it. You are no longer a debtor to your flesh. So do not surrender your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. That's it. No study. No 15 steps out of your depression or out of your addiction or out of your problem. Boom, you're done because you're dead to sin. How can you live if you're dead? So you reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. That's how you get out of sin in God's world. That's the only way it's miraculous. Every other way, it's works. It's works. It's people saying, I'm 90 years old. I'm 90. If God would have caught me when I was young, it could have happened. But I'm too old to hook Him up now. He needs me. Noah had his first kid at 500, 600 years old. But God needs me at 90. Like Elizabeth, whose husband's still a priest, so that means he's under 50. And they're too old now to have a baby. Look how it just shrinks. The impossibilities from Noah having a kid at 500 years old. 500 years old he has his first kid. To Sarah and Abraham, 190. To now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's got to be under 50 to still be an active priest. So they're under 50 and they're saying we're too old. And now in 2020, think about what we can't be for God because of such and such. Because of what's going on in our world right now, such and such. And God can't because of such and such. And you know what we're doing? We're saying, God, what we're really doing on Sunday is feeding you. And if we make you strong enough, you can help us. If I feed you enough, I can believe for something from your word. If I give you enough, then I think something can happen. But up until then, no thing is possible with me. Think about that. And he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. If I ever needed you, you would never hear it from me. That's what he says. If I had a need, I wouldn't say, Albert Dunn, you're making or breaking this service. If you don't do exactly this thing, then nothing's going to happen. We could have had something happen. But it's all riding on you. I absolutely need you. Bible talks about donkeys that start talking worms and start eating shrouds. It starts talking about all kinds of crazy things in nature that they just obey their creator. And then you've got the creation looking at the creator and we're telling him, if I can make you bigger, if I can make you stronger. And I talked about this the other Sunday, but how many understand that that's what you call making God in your own image? And the difference between where we are with God and where they were with idols, according to Paul, is that you can eat meat offered to idols, because we know there's no such thing as other gods. So there is no idol who I'm partaking of their meat. They don't exist. That's what Paul says. But Paul said, but because some of you are eating the Lord's Supper unworthily, you're dying. That's the difference. You can eat meat offered to idols because they don't exist. If you do the wrong thing at the Lord's Supper, you can die from it. That's the difference. That's the difference between what I pay to Netflix, Hulu, Facebook, what I pay to my boyfriend, girlfriend, what I pay to my car, what I pay to whatever it is that I'm giving myself to. Giving myself to. Now we both got to work because we're giving ourselves to something. You're giving yourself to something. It's something that you have to have in your life to make you feel what you want to feel. Absolutely. There's nothing that you're not paying for in your life that you don't feel is necessary for you and your image. And therefore, you've got this fine line between necessity and idolatry. And if we start to focus on 6 days a week, 7 days a week on that, and we've got 50 minutes for God, I wonder if we're worshiping idols. If we never pay a dime to the church, I wonder if we're worshiping idols. If it's hard for us to give 10%, and it's easy for us to give whatever it is for the latest iPhone or accessory, I wonder if we're worshiping idols. And then we wonder why we've got to have an atmosphere for God to do what He said He was going to do. I want you to know, my friend, when you have people that are there because they're thankful and they're there because they are not helping God, but God is their only place for help, that's where everything changes right there. He said, what I'm looking for in the day of trouble, I need you to call on me in the day of trouble. I need you to believe I'm your only way for help, escape, hope. There's one place for you to turn, and that's me. And the Lord said, there's something that happens in that transaction where people recognize they're not helping God. God is helping them. They're not God's miracle. God is their miracle. He doesn't need you. We need Him. But that's all relative, the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And He said, I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. It's gotten so crazy in the apostolic church that you're in trouble if you have trouble. Don't you dare tell somebody you don't know what to do. Don't you dare not have the answer to somebody's question. You're in trouble if you have trouble. The Bible tells us the day of trouble equals glory. That's how you're going to glorify me. You can honor Him at the end there with thanksgiving, praise. But it's whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. Verse 15, it's call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Of course, that's a command. Thou shalt glorify me. That's a promise. I will deliver thee. Call upon me in the day of trouble is also a command. So when you think about the ending, there's praise. For what? For your day of trouble. When first of all, the first one in your head, where do you turn when you're in trouble? Well, Sandy, what do you think about my problem? How about I tie up 5 hours of your day and we'll discuss my trouble? And I haven't prayed or called upon his name in the day of my trouble. How about I get on Facebook and tell the world about it? How about I do everything but just this, call upon him in the day of trouble? What if we just did that first? Headache, call upon him. Not Excedrin, headache, call upon him. Pain in your body, call upon him. Car trouble, call upon him. House trouble, call upon him. Mental trouble, call upon him. Physical trouble, you call upon him in the day of trouble. And I want you to know, you might not be healed and you might not have whatever kind of miracle, like all of a sudden your car rises up and walks, but there's deliverance. There's deliverance that comes because you are that close to being bound at all points in time, either by idol worship or bound by fear. And you're not loosed to praise. And where you get that last verse of a praise glorifies me is the Bible says thou shalt. The praisers are found in verse 15. What do you think about that? Because he asks you to offer thanksgiving, pay your vows. Thanksgiving, pay your vows. And then praise is the product of call upon me in the day of trouble. When you think about the fact that this is really one of the only psalms, if not the only psalm, God does all the talking. In all the revelations he self-identifies as, revealing himself as the mighty God and such. All three names in the very beginning, and then El Elyon, very important there, the Most High. Because you don't get a bigger name than that, El Elyon. In our world, you don't get a bigger name than that, possessor of heaven and earth. And it could either be possessor or creator of heaven and earth there in Genesis 14, 18, 19. But he says, thanksgiving, call upon me. Thanksgiving's an offering, by the way. So you're talking about bringing an animal, and you get to eat part of it, and that's a thanksgiving offering. Pay your vows, call upon me in the day of trouble. The greatest praise without a doubt is the greatest whiner without a doubt. You don't associate the two between the greatest warrior and the greatest whiner. Half the time I'm like, David's the biggest baby on the planet. Read Psalms. How's that praise? Blah, blah, blah. They're staring at me funny. He's talking about how people are staring at him. How come they're looking at me like that? That's not right. He's talking about all kinds of things. You know what that is? It's calling on him in the day of trouble. Whatever your trouble is. Our trouble's not one thing. It's not physical illness. Our trouble's not one thing. Everyone's got their own trouble. Everyone's got their own place of trauma. And whatever it is, you are commanded to call in the day of your trouble. I don't care what trouble is to you. Define it how you want to define it. Big or small. Embarrassment or literal on death's bed, death's doorstep, however you define it, you call upon him in the day of trouble, and he promises, I will deliver. There's nothing you've got to do except call in the day of your trouble and know, I will deliver, and thou shalt glorify me. And how you're going to glorify him is that praiser at the end. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. You thanked him with that offering. That offering where you're fellowshipping. It's fellowship. It's a peace offering really is what it's called. And it's, you're giving a thanks offering unto him. It's all the way throughout, even into Hebrews 13:15, where by him we offer the sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving. We're giving him the fruit of our lips. But the Bible tells us there's a praise he's looking for. One kind of a praise that glorifies him. And it's the one on the other side of help. There's praise for many things. But he said, I'm after one thing here from you, Israel. I'm after the kind of praise that only comes after I come through when you call on me in the day of your trouble. That's what I'm after right there. You shall glorify me, and the way you're going to glorify me is you're going to praise me. And the only way that praise is developed and the only way that praise is born is in the day of your trouble, whether it's in a pit with a lion on a snowy day or whether you're surrounded by the Assyrian army. It doesn't matter what your trouble is. In the day of your trouble, if you call on me because I'm your help, you're not my help. I'm your help. And you call on me in the day of your trouble, I will deliver thee. And he said, I'm after that kind of a praise. Because there is no kind of a praise like that kind of a praise on the other side of deliverance. On the other side of God broke me out of my jail. On the other side of he set me free. On the other side of God healed my baby. On the other side of I called on him and there was a check in the mail. I called on him and there was peace that came in my house. I called on him and the robber left the door. I called on him and I was restored all my money. That's a praise, he said, that glorifies me because I'm after people that are praising me for help and not helping me with their praise. You understand what I'm saying? You're not building me an atmosphere with your praise. You're pouring out to me because I came through for you. No atmosphere needed. Hey, my God, have mercy. Why don't you stand with me? Woo! There is no kind of a praise like that. He said, I'm after that kind, not the kind that quotes a psalm that David wrote when God came through for him. And that's awesome. But there's a specific praise he's after. A specific praise he's after. It's the kind where you turn to me in your trouble. He's saying, you're making me jealous because you're turning to everything but me. You're turning everything but me. Saying you're trusting the shadow of Egypt. You're trusting in this. You're trusting in that. The Bible said you got strength from a horse. And the horse is equipped with power for war. Still, even with the war horse, pawn in the valley like Job's, hears God talking about. He smells battle. And the scripture says he starts pawing in the valley. I was made for war. That kind of a horse whose hair's flowing back, who's up on his back feet because it smells battle, and it starts pawing in the valley. Even that horse, it's only God that gives the victory. That horse is made for battle, but it's still only God, the Bible said, who gives the victory. And so that's why David said we don't trust in chariots. Whatever you want to say about modern day means of movement, that's what chariots are. Something that carries you. What carries you? We don't trust in that. And we don't trust in power of the natural world. Horses, whatever that is to you, power, strength you don't have that you trust in. But we believe and trust in the name of the Lord. And it's those kinds of praisers, Brother Dunn, that dance before the Lord with all their might. It's not because just the ark's coming to Jerusalem. It's because I am one of those whose glory is being lifted off of that mercy seat. I'm one of those whose face was planted between the cherubims, and I reflected victory, not defeat. That's why you dance before the Lord with all your might, because you're coming up to a mountain that Benjamin inherited. You know who Benjamin is? It's Saul. Benjamin inherited Jerusalem. The Bible said David took Goliath's head and deposited it in Jerusalem. About 20 years later, David, or maybe, 15 years wandering in the wilderness. He was king of Judah for 7 years and 6 months. So whatever between Goliath and him running away from Saul, you add those years together quite a few years later. He's coming to Jerusalem to make it the city of David, the capital city. There's Jebusites still, the last people in the promised land, mocking David, saying, even if you were blind and lame, even the blind and lame are going to stop you from coming up here. Even the blind and lame I'll stop you from making it up here. He said, whoever gets up there first will be the captain of my army. Boom, there goes Joab. Toughest man in the Bible. Joab's the baddest man on the planet. Joab can take out Abner. He can take out the other leader, whatever his name was, it just slipped my mind. The other general that David appointed, his cousin, Joab, even his armor bearers are mighty men. Joab's the baddest man on the planet. And boom, he goes there and takes that city. Even the blind and lame won't be able to make it up here. It wasn't just those people taunting him. It was Saul and the people with Saul taunting David for 15 years. And so when David starts coming into the city, and the ark is coming into the city, that's when David goes crazy. Because I shouldn't even be in this city. And the only reason why I've got this city is help. I didn't take this city with my own hands. I had help. The reason why I lasted for 15 years being chased around by a Benjamite and I'm inheriting his inheritance is because of help. Because I called on the Lord and he delivered me. And I did it again and he delivered me. And I did it again and he delivered me. And anytime David calls on the Lord, there's deliverance. And anytime you and I call on the Lord, there's deliverance. And I don't know what deliverance we're talking about. I don't know what kind of deliverance you're needing. But the second you call on him, he said, I will deliver you. And then can you imagine the kind of praise you've got inside of you? Can you imagine the kind of eruption of glory that you've got waiting to come out of you when you get that miracle of deliverance? What sacrifice is going to feed me? Give me something to drink. How come you're asking me for something to drink? Let me tell you what should happen. Is you should be asking me. If you know who the gift of God was and who it is that's saying you give me to drink, you'd ask me. I would give you living water. It ain't about you hooking me up. I'm here hooking you up. It ain't about I need some water because I'm thirsty and I don't know how to drop a pail in a well. I'm setting you up to ask me for something that you're going to have inside of you forever. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. If you ask me for water, I'll give you a gift inside of you, a well that will be springing up, boom, unto everlasting life. That's exactly what this scripture is talking about here. You call, he brings deliverance. That deliverance never stops bringing him glory. You understand? That deliverance brings you to a place where you recognize where your help comes from. It just takes one. It just takes one time you believing. I don't need to hook him up for this miracle right here. I don't need to run out of phone numbers to call. Let me tell you something. Quit calling before you call on him. Don't call anybody before you call on him. No matter what it is that you've got trouble with, don't text somebody first. Don't call a friend. Call on him and just expect his word's going to come to pass. I don't need to build a prayer chain. I've got a promise here. I need to build a prayer chain if I'm feeding God.
Brother Wilson, let me tell you all the ingredients you need to have revival. It's tahikin, right? It's tahikin. Here's everything you got to have revival. It's like a manual this big right here. That's your follow-up program. Yeah. Are you ready for your discipleship program?
All these things that weigh on you. From here on in this service. Do not put anything on you. Don't worry. Don't worry if you say the right words, or if we sing the right song, or if it's loud enough. Do you have faith in a promise where he said, call on me in the time of trouble? And if you're here in this room today, and you're in a time of trouble, however that's defined for you, all I want you to do right now is however you want to, you begin to call on him. That's a promise for somebody. So we got the greatest church on the planet, the freest church on the planet. If you've got a time of trouble, call on him. I don't care what the time of trouble is. Call on him. I will deliver thee. Go ahead. You've got it? Call on him. Watch what God does here. You ought to bring the biggest time of trouble thing you've got. And you call on him for that trouble. And you tell them exactly, they're staring at me, God. They're surrounding me, Lord. They're mocking me, God. The wicked people are accusing me of stuff. They've set nets in my way and they put snares in my path, God. They're trying to destroy me, God. They've all the things that you've got in your time of trouble. And you watch how fast deliverance comes for you. You watch how fast everything turns in your life right now. This is only for people that believe what I've just preached. You can have a miracle that fast. I will call on you. All you have to do is say, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, Jesus Christ, I've got back trouble. Jesus Christ, I've got a marriage problem. Jesus Christ, I got a mental problem. I've got a money problem. I've got whatever kind of problem. What kind of trouble do you have? There's deliverance of some sort that's coming to you that's going to loose a praise in you nobody else on planet Earth has. There's a praise that comes out of you that nobody else can praise God with. It's not a praise according to excellent greatness. It's praise according to he delivered you personally in the time of your need, and you've got a praise that nobody else can utter. That's power and glory right there. If I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you, he said. I already own everything on the planet. You're not hooking me up. You're not helping me out. You're not making me bigger. Your fast didn't make me stronger. Your prayer meeting didn't make me more glorious. I couldn't get more glorious. I fill all time and space. You need faith, what you need. You need help, what you need. You need to recognize who I am is what you need. This shows how much an atmosphere we got to have in the Pentecostal world these days. You got to have music and you got to have atmosphere. You just need to have somebody with trouble. Why don't you speak from your trouble if you've got it? Speak from your trouble if you've got it. Speak from your trouble if you've got it. Let that pain come out like Pastor Dunn talked about on Thursday. Speak from your abuse. Speak from your hurt. Speak from whatever it is you need deliverance from. 35 years ago, 45 years ago, I don't know when you were sexually abused or physically abused, molested of some sort, whatever it was. You speak out of that in the time of your trouble, in the day of your trouble. You call on me, he said. Boom! I will deliver you. That's happened to somebody in this building. I will deliver you. I will set you free. And when you get set free, that praise will glorify me. That praise is going to bring what I've been looking for. I'm looking for glory on the other side of me showing up for you. Most pharisaical Pharisee of Pharisees said none of what I was hooked God up. It was dung's what it was. He said everything I counted as dung. Everything I accumulated at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul set up to be the next great rabbi. You think he's going to be preacher to the Jews? You'd be wrong, because God don't need Paul to get out deep theology from the Old Testament for the Jews. I'm sending you to Gentiles. Drop everything you learned. You don't need it. Think about that. Everything I counted as worthy had switched. He said, now I count it as dung. Think about what he could offer. What can I offer? It's the same thing. Nothing. Dung. But the excellency that is in Jesus Christ is worth everything. We've got a lot of things that whether or not we know it, we trust in, even in church. You got like, man, if you don't have many things in church, then we don't have faith. Or we don't have boldness. And that's dead works is what that is. All that is idolatry. Who do you need? I need Apollos. Who do you need? I need Simon Peter. Who do you need? I need Paul. Who do you need? Some of us, well, we need Christ.
idolatry.
What do I need for a miracle?
What do I need? A word. That's spiritual. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual. God speaks. Idols don't. God speaks. You know you're worshiping an idol if it doesn't speak. Does it speak to you? Truth. Does it speak to you? Jesus is Lord. You know that you've got something that's an idol if it doesn't cause you to say Jesus is Lord. Because he can speak, she can speak. They can speak. But it's not Jesus is Lord. It's you need me or you should be this. Or we're going to make you in our image. You're a Karen. You're a this. You're a that. Label, 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 label. What's God say? What's God say? So I want you this week, your first default change in paradigm shift. I literally think, and I'm not singling anybody out, but I literally think half the church probably first of all calls Sandy Reagan. And maybe somebody else, maybe somebody else. And somebody will say, have you prayed about it? And they'll be like, not yet, but I'm... And that just shows right there. We're hooking him up. And if I could get a coalition of forces together, I could drive out this mysterious prince in my city that doesn't exist. How's there a prince over my city? Well, there was one over Grisha in the Old Testament, which is a country, which was destroyed, cast down, lightning from heaven. All power, all authority belongs to me. We create stuff. And if you believe it, that's your level of faith. But it's not biblical and it's not true. So it will be dead works, whatever kind of prayer meeting you have against it. Even if you can name it. Show me one success. Show me one 40-day fast and knocked a prince out of the air. And that city took off. And it's nothing but God's revival city now. Never. Usually, the pastor backslides. Because it's flesh, flesh, flesh. You don't need to hook him up. If he said all authority, you just need to believe it. Teach it. Command it. Expect obedience. Amen. We obey commands. Fear not. Man, I sure hope. I sure hope. You pray for me, all right? I'm going to try. Fear not. That's how fast I was delivered from it. Fear not. Lifetime of fear. Fear not. Boom. Over. That's it. You believe it? Boom. God's word. God's word. On both sides of, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's going to be God's word again. Is anything too hard for the Lord after you've said I'm too old? Back to God's word. That's the answer. Not you. Not your might, not your power. Him that calls those things that are not, as though they were. And since we have that same spirit of faith, we speak. Amen? God's a help. God's a help. God's a help. I'll tell you what, though, God owes me because I've been paying my tithes. You know? God owes me because I did such and such. You can't do it that way. He said, I could care less how strict you are in your legislation. If you feel like you're feeding me, we've got issues. And so I'm going to go ahead and call the whole earth and the whole heavens as a witness. And they're a witness, aren't they? Because the Bible said they do whatever he says. And he upholds them all by the word of his power. And all heaven and earth operates right Because of one word he spoke. Everything in this world functions because of his word. It praises him. The stars glorify him. Everything he asks it to do, it does. It obeys him. And he says, I'm calling it as a witness to my covenant people. This is what it looks like when there's a ruler. Complete and total order. No different for us. Except from the very beginning, we're like, I wouldn't mind being ruler. I wouldn't mind being like God. I wouldn't mind covering my private parts with fig leaves. I wouldn't mind trying to hide from God in the garden amongst the trees that he created. From the very beginning, humankind's been foolish. Been foolish, been foolish, been foolish. God needs help. He doesn't need help. You need help. You need help. Well, I thought this might be explosive, really. But it doesn't have to be explosive for you to have gotten free and delivered. And so, Sunday, when we show up again, 10:30, I can't imagine what kind of praise we're going to have. The glory that has never existed before, that's only coming out of the other side of your day of trouble. It's going to be unbelievable, isn't it? So 7 o'clock on Thursday, online, then 10:30 on Sunday. And let's bring all of that other side of day of trouble praise. Just let it erupt in this room. Blessing of the Lord be upon you. If you've got tithe or you got offering, you can bring it up here to the front. And we pray the blessing of God be upon you. Be safe. Make sure you greet the Wilsies and thank them for being here. Great people. Blessing of God be upon you.